Please turn with me to Luke chapter 15. That's page 1265 in the Pew Bible. And stand with me as we read together from verses 11 onward to verses 20-21. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' And so he got up and he went to his father." Oh, Lord, thank you so much for these stories that you have given to us, that we may become wise, that we may understand who we are, where we are, and how to get back to the Father. I thank you that these stories, which are so true to life, Lord, that you are giving us hope. There is hope for every prodigal, and we give you thanks. Lord Jesus, speak to every person here this morning, I pray, to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So, friends, for the last two Sundays, we have been following this story about a son's departure from home and his desire to have complete independence from his father. And so he turns his back on his father's instructions and just pretty much rejects his upbringing. And he goes to this far country, we read. And so he puts as many miles between himself and his father. He doesn't want his father to have any influence on him. And there we read of his wild living. It's a liberty without restraints and the complete indulgence of every desire that he has. And so he has placed himself and his desires at the center of the universe. He is at the center of the universe. And then we see him spending and wasting the father's resources without any sense of indebtedness, no gratitude, personal responsibility, without caution. In his mind, he is having fun. But as we read, this lifestyle of his doesn't last. It comes to an end. His resources are completely depleted. And then to make matters worse, a great famine over which he has no control descends upon this distant country. And now he is destitute, he's homeless, he's friendless, he's hungry, even to the point of starvation. So we see he goes far away, and then he descends way down. I don't know how many of you can relate to the details that are found here in this story. I was a prodigal, and I'm glad that the Lord saved my life while I was still a teenager, and it didn't go into the 20s and 30s and 40s as so many people. But it's amazing, even when you just go into the teenager, just the damage that it can cause. It doesn't take too much time. And I can attest now that having spent time with so many prodigal sons, that many of them actually perish in this faraway land. And they never come back. They never came back to the Father. They lived and died in this faraway place. Some, for example, like Judas, he preferred to take his own life rather than to return to the Father. But this story Jesus tells is a better story. It's a more hopeful one because it tells of the return of the prodigal son. But now we want to know, we have to ask, what is it that caused this son to return when so many never do? What does Jesus teach us? What does he say took place in his circumstances and in his soul that precipitated his return? Now, according to Jesus, the return of the prodigal son was neither forced nor was it accidental. Something happened to the son. And Jesus describes this turning point when he says he came to his senses. Now, some of your versions will say that he came to himself. But as we read the story, we can see that he's beginning to reason. And suddenly there's this clarity in his mind, like the light has gone on in his soul. Remember John Newton's famous hymn, Amazing Grace, where he describes his conversion as, "I was blind, but now I see." Repentance is taking place. Now, the Greek word for repentance is metanoia, and it means a change of mind. And in this story, we can see a change of mind, a change of thinking. And prodigal sons, in order to change and return, they need to come to their senses. Now, Paul describes for us what the unredeemed human condition is like. This is what he says. They walk in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This describes the prodigal son, the prodigal mind, how it's been infected. But now something happened. What happened? And again, if I could quote Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:6, he says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made this light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So we see here the work of the Spirit of God. And with this prodigal son, he's beginning to have a sound mind. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless there's this work of the Spirit, unless you're born of the Spirit, unless you're born again. And his return begins with this new understanding that he has, a conviction that was not there before. If I may share just a little bit of my own testimony, I remember when the hour that I first believed, later looking back on it, I said to myself, how is it that I did not see these things? Like, it seems so plain, it seems so obvious what I was doing and why my life was all messed up and so on and so forth, but I never saw it. Maybe I didn't want to see it, but there's something about the work of the Spirit when you come to your senses and it's like, now I see. And when the Spirit of the Lord helps you to see, you can never unsee it. Now, what are the applications of this or implications. Well, look, he makes a true diagnosis of his own condition. He says, I am starving to death. Now, some of your translations will say, I am perishing. But again, he has true self-knowledge. He sees how desperate his situation. So this is like existentially and spiritually a very serious matter for him. I am perishing. And if I remain in my condition, I will surely perish. So he understands his predicament. The Spirit of God is helping him to understand his predicament. It's as if he's saying to himself, look, I have no resources. I have no resources to get myself out of this mess. And there's no help coming from my employer. There's no help coming from my companions in sin. They're impotent to help me, or they don't care about me. But I am poor, I am friendless, I'm running on empty, and I am alone. And if I don't get help, I will perish here. And all of this is taking place in his mind, in his understanding, in his thinking. I can tell you that rebellious prodigals do not live in reality. You could talk to them, or as I said, when I look back at my own experience, and we live in a fog. We're living in denial. We're not living in reality. We're misdiagnosing everything, misdiagnosing our problems. We're perishing, and we either don't know it or we know it, but still will choose death over life. So here's another companion thought that comes to him. He says, at my father's house, hired servants have food to spare. Now, this truth was always known to him, but he ignored it. He did not pay any attention to it, or he did not appreciate it. But now something is changing inside of him. He has positive thoughts towards his father. My father is generous. My father is very kind to the servants. And this stands in stark contrast from his experience in the world, because when he was in need now, he said, no one gave him anything. You know, it started off with him saying, Father, give me, and the Father gave him. And then he finds himself in the world, and no one gave him anything. And so at this point, we see that he's done talking or thinking negatively about his father. And again, friends, this is all happening in his mind, in his thinking. It's changing. And he says that if there is any hope at all for him, it lies with the Father. Suddenly, he sees how relevant the Father is to his life, to his situation. I am hungry, but my Father has food to spare. I am homeless, but in my Father's house, there are many rooms. I am without a true friend, but at my Father's house, there is community. I'm being treated like garbage here, but in my Father's house, there is dignity. So the world has failed to minister to his deepest needs, but now he, as he thinks about the Father, says, I know that all of my deepest needs can be met at my Father's house, by my Father. Now, notice well that it's not only his thoughts that have changed. Or rather, let me put it this way. Now that his thoughts have changed, he also has new intentions, priorities. And he says it, I will set out and go back to my father. So notice he's not just thinking right thoughts. He doesn't just have good theology in his mind. It's not just facts that he's got there. What he has learned in this experience has given him some guidance. And the guidance is, I must leave the pig pen and return to my father. And so again, this is a change of mind that was produced by the Spirit, and now it's affecting his desires. It's affecting his intentions. Now, he intends at this stage to speak directly with and to the Father, right? He's not planning simply to go back and talk to his friends or hired servants or even his brother or even a rabbi. He knows that the person that I must deal with is my Father. I can't ignore him. I can't avoid him. I can't replace him. I must speak to my Father. And in his reflection, he asks and answers the question, like, what shall I say to my Father? Like, how should I approach him? As one hymn writer said, what language shall I borrow? Again, this is what's on his mind. And here's what the son plans to say. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Now, no one has to teach this son the sinner's prayer, because it already is the language of his mind and the language of his heart. These words are natural to him. It is the language of a repentant sinner. It's the language of Scripture. And one repentant sinner is David in Psalm 51. And he puts it this way, I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Do you notice the personal language that's being used here? Sin is very personal. He sees it as having been aimed at the very heart of God, not just the law of God. And so he speaks personally. And notice here as well that there's no tiptoeing around the confession. There's no diluting and making it sound like it's not as bad as it was. This, friends, is what we, many of us, are prone to. You can see him coming back. Oh, Father, I've made some mistakes. Hey, nobody's perfect. We're all sinners, right? It didn't work out too well for me, and anyways, I've learned my lesson, but I've become so much wiser. But I'm home now. Hey, what's for supper? That's how some people might think of going back to the Father. But that's not the way the prodigal son comes back. He says, I have sinned against heaven. By the way, even that phrase, one Bible scholar translated this as, I have sinned up to heaven. My sins are so high that if I pile them up, they would reach the heavens. This is totally different than the scenario I just gave you. Like, he's coming back, and he is a repentant man. He feels the grief. As somebody once said, repentance first hurts us, and then it heals us. It's hurting him. Now, I want you to notice as well that he doesn't cast blame on anybody else. But again, in this story, he takes personal responsibility for his own wrongdoing. I have sinned. I'm the one who's made these bad decisions. I'm the one that knew better, but I chose to ignore the Lord's command. I take full responsibility for the mess I'm in. By the way, friends, this spirit is so rare. I don't know how many of you have been watching the World Cup, but it's like watching a bunch of rebellious prodigals all playing a game. You just see this every time a ref calls a foul. You see the play. Me? You're talking to me? I didn't do anything. I'm totally innocent. World, listen to me. I'm innocent. It wasn't my fault. It's him. He started it. I swear I wasn't holding on to the player's shirt. Swear it. I didn't touch the ball with my hand. I'm not responsible. And of course, then the replay is given, and sure enough, there it is in plain sight for all to see. But the drama, the drama that these guys are able to, you know, perform, and they are actors to the nth degree. I have not heard one player say yet, "Ref, what I did, oh, I deserve a red card." And what we witness, what we're witnessing at the World Cup is what is practiced every day off field in the world. If you want proof of that, you go to the court system. I mean, the criminals that go before the judges and say, "Not guilty." The evidence is overwhelming. "Not guilty, Your Honor." Others, it's so easy to blame God. You can imagine the prodigal saying, "You know, if my father had made my life a little bit better, if it was a little bit more exciting, and I didn't have the kind of brothers and other people that I have to deal with, I don't think I would have left. He could have done something about it. If I am in the pig pen, it's his fault." You know what Proverbs 19:3, should memorize this. "A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord." You know? A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. I'm a victim. Somebody's to blame for all the misery in my life. Not to say that there aren't real victims, but there is no human being that is just solely a victim. We are prodigals. We are rebellious. We have rebelled against God. And so the work of the Spirit is just so beautiful in the life of this prodigal. It's made him so, like, you can sit down with this guy and enjoy. You know that he's got wisdom. And it teaches him to confess and own up to his own sins. Now notice what else he says. He goes on to say, this is what I'm going to say, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Friends, when the Spirit of God begins to work in the heart, in the life of a person who is aware that he has messed up, they will be humbled. Even John the Baptist, you know, said, "I am not worthy to untie the laces of his sandals." A Roman soldier, "I am not worthy that you should come under my roof." The prodigal son, "I am not worthy." Yeah, there's like this is, and he sees it, he feels it, he knows it. "I am not worthy." When the prodigal son left home, he was full of pride. But when he returns home, he's filled with humility. "I do not deserve that God should take me back. I do not deserve that I should be fully pardoned and fully restored." Again, I just want you to note the change that Jesus is describing about this prodigal son. You know, initially it was like when he was at home, "I was not content. Even though I was being treated like a son, I was not content. And so I left." But here's the change. "Now I would be content if I were to become a hired servant." Do you see the change in him? Radical change has taken place, started in his mind, and it's working through his soul, affecting his heart and his intentions and his speech life. So then we read, "So he got up and he went to his father." Now, friends, this is a very important statement. For some people, this is the turning point. It's fair to say that there are a number of turning points in this story. But this is why some folks say that this is the turning point, because it is not enough to just think right thoughts about God and about yourself. It's not enough to have right intentions. It's not enough to simply have regrets about what you did. As I mentioned, Judas, he had regrets, but he went and hung himself. And it's possible, as we see with Judas, that to have regrets and yet never to really to repent unto the Lord. And it's not enough to simply make resolutions to return. When a person truly comes to their senses, they will leave the pig pen and they will return to the Father. You have to return to the Father. It's not enough to simply feel things or think about things. You have to do this, or you will still remain in that distant country. And you have to come and confess and ask the Father to be treated not as you deserve, but with grace and mercy. You have to receive Christ. I say this because, again, in my encounter and conversations with so many people, year after year, they keep saying, I know I'm a sinner, and I know Christ died for me, and I know that I should get right with God, but year after year keeps passing, and still they have not returned. Still they have not left their pig pen. And others, they know that they need to get right, but often they're in a relationship that makes this very difficult and complicated. And so they're waiting. They're waiting for their girlfriend. They're waiting for their boyfriend. They're waiting for their spouse or their kids or their parents to repent as well. The story of the prodigal son is don't wait. If you hear the Lord calling you, don't look behind to see who else is following. You've spent enough time in the pig pen. You've spent enough time thinking and intending and planning and regretting. Come back to Jesus. Repent and believe. Now, I have to address some of the commentators that I recently read about the prodigal son and what they had to say. And I was somewhat surprised to hear Bible commentators say this. But some have suggested that this prodigal son was not truly repentant. He was faking it. He was pretending to be sorry. He was saying words that the father wanted to hear, but that he, deep down himself, did not have genuine faith, and this was not genuine repentance. And I would say, in response, that if that was really the case, I cannot imagine Jesus saying that he came to his senses. Because if this guy was just faking it, then He hasn't come to his senses. He doesn't get it. Because if you're still faking it, then your soul is still in darkness. It's still filled with deceit. And you're still far away. But again, an interpretation like that just begs the question, can a man deceive God? Does Jesus not know that? Know what is in man and human beings? Does the scriptures not say that the heart is deceitful above all things? Who can know it? I, the Lord, know it. And then the Lord later goes on to say to the older brother, it's important that we rejoice. Why? Because this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. Would Jesus say that about somebody who was just faking it? Jesus is describing for us, giving us a wonderful portrait of a person who truly has experienced the Spirit of God in his life and is truly repentant. To say otherwise, I think it would give joy to the older son. You know, the older son would love if he could come and tell the father, "Father, this guy is not really being genuine. He's being fake. Don't think well of him." Now, I also want to show a very important part, make an important point, that the prodigal son does not try to reform his life before returning to the father. And let me explain, because in some ways there is some change. But notice here that he doesn't say, "You know what, I need to go back to the father, but I've made such a mess of my life. Let me just work here for another year. Let me try to make some money. You know, I'll change my clothes, come back with better clothes. And when I'm a little bit more presentable, then I will return." This is not what we see here. Again, you can never undo what you have done. You can never pay for all the money that was spent and lost. Think of it, if all it takes is like this moral reformation, then I would suggest to you that the cross is a waste of time. If by good works you can you know, address your own sins. Instead, if you come, you must come as you are. Remember that old hymn, Billy Graham, always, just as I am, I'm coming. And you come as a person who has messed up, as a sinner, and you ask God for grace and mercy, and you receive Christ into your life. You come broken as you are. You come with your guilt. You come just as you are. God isn't expecting you to fix everything. He doesn't believe that you can do it. He justifies the ungodly. That's what Paul says. Think about that. He justifies the ungodly. Not he justifies the godly, not the morally reformed man, not the good man, but the ungodly. The great physician heals the sick. Those who are well do not need him. So this is what we're being taught by this. The minute his mind begins to see his predicament, he begins to think that the Father is my solution. Christ is my solution, as we learn in Christ's teaching. Just come back to him and then he'll take it from there. You'll begin to see changes in your life. Let me also point out, ask this question. Where was the prodigal son when he came to his senses? I love this. Was he in church? Was he in the synagogue? Was he in the temple? Was he already on his way back home? What we learn from here is that he was in the pig pen. That's the verses prior to it. Oh, this is such a wonderful truth. That God can reach people even when they're in pig pens, even when they're in the worst of places, even when they're in the worst of conditions. The Spirit of God is not restricted to church and holy places. I think of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I mentioned him last Sunday, how he spent 8 years in the Gulag, one of the worst prisons that human beings could ever find themselves in, a place where there's no dignity, all because he criticized Stalin. He went in there and he said, "I was a very proud man." He was a soldier with some ranking. One day he met somebody. It was a Christian doctor who had shared the gospel with him. And at that moment, like the prodigal son, he began to see himself and see everything else in a light that he had never seen before. And you know what he wrote? He wrote, "Thank you, prison. If I had never been to prison, I may never have encountered my Lord." He's not encouraging people to go to prison or to pig pens, understand? But he saw how God, even in the midst of all that filth and that horror and that injustice, that even there God reached him. And when he was living in bliss, he had no need for God. But there he came to realize he had a need, that he needed help, and that help came from God himself. There's a hymn that we sing. "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore." Sounds like the prodigal son. "Very deeply stained within, and sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He your savior wants to be. Be saved today." John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, if you read his life, he was definitely a prodigal son. Went into that far country. He was a slave trader. He himself became a slave. That's what's a slave. And just 2 weeks or a few weeks before he passed away, he said, "My memory is almost gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. I perish, I'm starving to death, but at my Father's house there is food to spare. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior." So friends, this parable is about the abundance of grace and mercy. And as 1 John writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is good news. No distance is so far or too far that if a man returns, if a woman returns, that they will not be welcomed by the Father. Lord, thank you again for this message, this true story that has been told, experienced thousands and thousands and millions of times throughout history. May it take place again on this day, in this place, in this city, in this country. For we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.